Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
Who can breathe free? Mostranos la verdad. Oh, children, queremos la verdad. Oh, what a beautiful world, what a beautiful world. Oh, what a beautiful world, what a beautiful world.
The reading that Linda shared is assigned to the Global Christian Church for this first Sunday in the season that we call Advent. And the words open, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the seas and the waves. And to be clear, this is not how most of us would expect the season of preparing for Christmas to begin. There's no chestnuts roasting on an open fire, no turkey and mistletoe to make the season bright. Instead, the season of Advent in the Christian church begins with the end. Instead of a story that's anticipating the birth of Christ, the readings assigned to the church from the Gospel of Luke on this first Sunday come right before the plot to kill Jesus unfolds toward the end of Luke's Gospel. And in this week's reading, Jesus speaks not of his first coming, but of his anticipated second coming at the end of the age. It's what's known in Christianity or in Judeo-Christianity as an apocalyptic text. And these stories are woven through our scripture, and they describe the end of the world in various ways. The Gospel of Luke, to step back for a second, was written in the last part of the first century to guide those that were trying to root their lives in grace and to follow Jesus as they spread in terms of the communities across the Mediterranean region. And many of those first followers were being cast out by their Jewish sisters and brothers, the faith that they had been raised in. So Luke's gospel is written at a moment in which schism is intensifying between those from the Jewish tradition that are trying to follow Jesus and those that are staying rooted in Judaism. Rome, at the same moment, is beginning to actively repress the Christian movement at that time by enforcing penalties and enforcing legal sanctions against those that are trying to follow Jesus. Around 70 CE, Emperor Titus and a Roman army besiege the city of Jerusalem. They take over the temple and they destroy the second temple there in Jerusalem. Riots spread and the city is conquered. See, it's no wonder with all of that going on in their day that they're writing about the end of times. It's feeling to them like an end of time moment. And our socioeconomic and political and ecological challenges today are different. But we find ourselves, it seems to me, unquestionably, in a time on earth that is filled with distress and confusion among the nations. You don't have to look far to see signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Just days ago, our skies were filled with smoke, and the sun blurred and blood orange. Thankfully, the fire and the smoke relinquished as the rain fell, and then, barely a moment later, we were concerned then about mudslides. And as the smoke cleared, it erupted again right there on our nation's southern border, as 7,000 or so people fled persecution and poverty and violence in their home countries of Honduras and Guatemala and El Salvador and were met by our military and tear gas. And the images, I don't have to tell you, were traumatic. One of the temptations that I felt looking on at them was simply to turn away. Kids in blankets on the Tijuana border, moms running from the tear gas. It felt apocalyptic, and I wanted to not stay awake, but to turn aside. Advent, though, is a time to prepare our hearts in anticipation of Christ's birth as a helpless infant child born to an unwed teen girl who everybody thought was nobody out in the middle of nowhere. So it seems like a place that we should probably look if we're going to really be honest about this story. And the other part of Advent that some in the tradition that I've grown up in tend to spend less time on is that Advent is also a time in which we prepare for what Christianity has always anticipated as a second coming of Jesus, as an end times. And there's a scholar named Wesley Avram who writes about this brilliantly, and I want to use Wesley's words this morning. Luke wrote with a deep and growing sense that Christian discipleship is a kind of living in between, aware of Jesus, waiting for Jesus, and coming to know this Jesus for whom we wait in the midst of an eventful, unpredictable, even tumultuous world. Waiting to stand before him, yet not always knowing where he is. So why not simply jump to this celebration of God with us, Emmanuel? Like the whole world is gathering for trees and already singing Christmas songs. Why would the Christian community try to hold back or wait in that? Why begin with fear and foreboding for what is coming? And to be sure, some Christian communities throughout the century have skipped over the season of Advent. And it's interesting, I think in our community of faith, we're kind of divided, I would guess, roughly in half, maybe in thirds. A third have no idea what Advent is because you grew up in Christian communities that didn't acknowledge it because it's not found in Scripture, so therefore we're not going to do that season. Others of us from mainline or old line or Roman Catholic traditions, Advent has been like part of our whole life. We can't imagine getting ready for Christmas without the Advent wreath or some reconfiguration of an Advent wreath. Others of us have literally no idea what Advent is because we didn't grow up in this tradition. And so we want to recognize that we come from this space having different experiences or wonderings. Some of us have embraced, some of us have ignored, and some of us have never been exposed to Advent. And the same is true. The same is true around the apocalyptic nature of some of the writings that happen in Advent. So this is another way that people in our community have come from very different traditions as well. So some folks in our community have come from more fundamentalist strands of the Christian movement. And we, in those communities, we've read apocalyptic writings as like literal descriptions of the end of times. This is literally going to happen. Some have even come from communities that like try to predict the actual date that this is going to happen. And then those of us from more liberal strands or more open strands of Christianity have often overlooked those apocalyptic writings. Kind of like the other side overlooked Advent, we've said, meh, not going to spend much time there. We gloss over them, those end-time visions, and we see them as artifacts of a pre-scientific worldview. That's kind of where we go with it. And I was able to sit this week with a person from our community who comes from one of those more literalist backgrounds from Christian community. And this person left the church of their childhood, but vestiges of that old way of thinking still live like deep in their bones, okay? They continue in many ways, they describe it as seeing the world in black and white. And literal readings still have an appeal. And sometimes here at the table, it feels like we bend a little too metaphorical and they don't quite know what to do with that. So we had this great conversation about what that means. And it was helpful for me to hold that as we move through the week and to wonder about how should Christianity approach Advent and the apocalypse and all of these writings, literally, metaphorically. Is the world literally coming to an end? Is the gospel merely a metaphor? And I began this week to wonder, really to hold it seems like a false choice. It seems like a false choice for us to have. See, what if Christianity and the season of Advent are less about either demanding literalism or manipulating metaphor? It's neither of those. What if at the heart of living in between, aware of Jesus, waiting for Jesus, and coming to know this Jesus for whom we wait in the midst of this tumultuous world, waiting to stand before him, yet not always knowing where he is, what if that's actually about learning how to hold paradox? The writings of a Yale professor at New Testament, Michael Beth Dinkler, who I just encountered her writings this week, helped shape my thinking about paradox and Luke's gospel and how significant I think this might be for us to get ready to move toward Christmas together. So to begin, one dictionary defines paradox like this: a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or even true. I love the Quaker teacher and educator, Parker Palmer. He says, the way we respond to contradiction is pivotal to our spiritual lives. And this whole season of Advent is going to be taking us into those contradictions and those paradoxes. And so we're going to try to read through some of them this morning as we begin this new worship series. Paradox requires both and thinking instead of either or thinking. To learn to hold paradox, to be clear, is to go against the dominant expressions of how we should be that I encounter in the world anyways. Our politics, our gender, our faith, everything bends toward either or thinking. Christianity, though, is founded upon and full of paradox. Just think of some of the paradoxes that we hold. An infant born in squalor, out in the middle of nowhere, is the king of the world, both infant and savior. Jesus was both fully God and fully human. Jesus teaches whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will keep it, both losing one's life and keeping it. Jesus' crucifixion leads both to death and to new life. We're confronted with paradox over and over and over as we open the Gospels. Thus, Advent is a time in which we rehearse for the coming of God with us, Emmanuel. And to do that rehearsing, we're going to have to make sense of some of the paradoxes and contradictions that we experience in these stories. And so Linda and I were thinking as we planned this worship series, like just this whole notion of an actor getting ready to be in a play. So the first thing that an actor might do is read through the entire script to figure out, where is this going? If I'm going to locate myself in the story throughout, I need to get an arc of where we're heading so that I can understand how to really be prepared for this role that I'm taking on. And it seems to us that something like that in the Christian calendar is what we're doing during this season of Advent. Instead of starting at the beginning, we start at the end, a way of reading through to see where are we heading so we can get ready to open our hearts and our minds for God with us, Emmanuel. As we remember this season, it's also a rehearsal as well for this notion of the second coming as the fulfillment of what has been promised in Jesus' first. It's this both and. The signs and the sun, the moon, the stars, and on earth the stress among nations that are confused by the roaring sea and the waves, that's juxtaposed with a sign the infant is coming to be among us. Those are the contrasts, the contradictions, power and glory on the one hand, humility and helplessness on the other. A warning that the nations will be distressed and anxious alongside the good news of great joy for all the people. As odd as it might seem to draw these contrasting images together, there is deep wisdom in trying to hold them. There's another scholar named Susan Garrett, and she writes about it like this. In the apocalyptic view, events transpiring on the earthly plane are merely the reflection or the outworking of events happening on a higher unseen plane. That was the view of the writers of the Gospels in their day. In other words, the battle between good and evil that plays out on both earth and in heaven. So in Luke 21, this reading that's assigned for today, Jesus is reminding his followers that there is always more going on than first meets the eye. So hold those contradictions. There is more to reality than they might see at first glance, not either or, but both and. And then in that finding the more than meets the eye, the call is to watch, to stay awake at all times. And so it wasn't just in looking on at the images this week of children being stopped at the border that I wanted to look away, not stay awake, not watch. It was also in parenting. Our daughter is a third grader. She's in a combined first to third grade class. And one of the projects that they do during the year, they call it a country project. So each class picks a particular country and they do research on this. We've done this. This is the third time, I think, that we've done this. I think in kindergarten you do oceans. Does that sound true? I've got some parents with me, grandparents too. So our daughter's teacher chose Zimbabwe. And the whole idea of the Montessori philosophy of education is that your task as a parent is to follow the child. Follow the child. And so Eleanor's question around Zimbabwe was, what's it like to be a little girl in Zimbabwe? It's a pretty awesome question for a 9-year-old to wonder about. And so we did what you do when you're trying to figure that out. We Googled it. And panic set in as a parent, okay? She's 9. The first page that shows up is about forced childhood brides. I'm like, all right, let's scoot down to the second one. The highest HIV rates in the world. The World Health Organization estimates that a quarter of the country's population is food insecure. 62% live below the poverty line. And so we're looking at these. I'm trying to skip to like the fourth page. What is it like to be a little girl in Zimbabwe? Well, I mean, the truth is that colonial rule for generations restricted black people from owning or even accessing their own land. And then with independence in the 1960s came again uprising with white rulers. And finally, by 1980, Robert Mugabe won independence elections and then proceeded to preside over one of the most brutal dictatorships in the history of our world. False elections, food shortages, signs of distress. Like, if the gospel was written for any moment, signs of distress among the nations, that is Zimbabwe. Mugabe resigned last fall, only to have an election of another military leader. What's it like to be a little girl? Well, honestly, I wanted to look away and not follow the child, but say, let's wonder about the flowers in Zimbabwe. Or how about the plants? They must have neat plants. Or animals. Victoria Falls, that was one of the things that Sarah and I found. Victoria Falls is one of the seven wonders of the world. And if you watch a video about it, it's white people drinking mimosas coming off of a boat looking at the thing. And I'm like, this is terrible too. So let's look away from what it's like to be a little girl in Zimbabwe. Let's look away from what it's like to be a little girl walking with your mom from Honduras. The temptation to look away from the distress of the nations is powerful. And it seems more powerful today, to be honest, in our eighth year as a church community than it has in the last eight. And we see it in a lot of different ways. We see it over and over with folks that are taking more frequent, folks with means, who are taking more frequent trips to Tahoe or to the beach, getting away. We see it also in studies that come out right now that are saying that the suicide rate in our nation is at its highest in 50 years. And it feels like our kitchen tables, our Christian community is needed so deeply, profoundly at this particular moment in the life of our world, as the world trembles from earthquakes and fires burn. So our family was tempted to look away from the distress in Zimbabwe. And instead, by supporting each other, there were moments when each of us tried to look in different directions. And then we had several folks in the community who sent us great links about Christian organizations who are trying to reach in love to people in Zimbabwe. And a lot of those follow kind of the sponsorship model of reaching in love. And so people wanted to make sure we knew that you could sponsor a child. And on a certain level, there's a way in which I feel like that is helping us to stay awake, to stay connected. And on another level, it's like profoundly woven into the same fabric that's gotten us here. So I just want to acknowledge the contradiction, the paradox of what do we do with that? And as we're wondering about it, the distress, the contradictions, we stumbled on a video on social media by a woman named Savannah Matamombe. And she's an activist in Zimbabwe. That's her sister right there. She's organizing her neighbors in Harare, the capital, to draw attention to the ways the city has deteriorated through in the wake of economic collapse and unaccountable governance in untended planters and waste areas. She and the folks around her are planting gardens. She did a fundraiser campaign on social media. I imagine it a lot like, this is like women's empowerment in Sacramento that we're supporting during our Christmas offering. This is what women's empowerment is looking like right now on the ground in Zimbabwe. And they're literally planting seeds of peace, as Omari sang just a couple weeks ago. The gospel and the season of Advent call our attention to the signs of the times. Instead of looking away, we're called to focus on the distress of the nations. Indeed, people will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, it says in Luke. It's in these very situations in which the world seems to be falling apart that we're called to locate ourselves and explore those contradictions and paradoxes and then be ready for Advent, the coming of God. Paradoxically, the place that can feel so hopeless, those are the places where hope is coming. Luke says, "Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near." What a powerful image of her standing up to do just that. Luke's story is written to the little girls in Zimbabwe, to the migrants dreaming about a better life, the women in Sacramento finding support through women's empowerment, the moms and the kids who are getting ready to go out in their very first apartment because they're supported by Tubman House to do that, the families right here in just a few houses away from us in this place that are reeling from emotional distress, abuse, addiction. And Luke sings like Bryce did so beautifully, "Don't you let go." We're going to read through this whole story, and we're not going to look away from it, but don't you let go. The good news of Advent is not simply that Christ is coming, but that his coming means that we can hope despite all that is falling apart in our lives, our communities, our families, the world around us. Advent is a season to remember that we are living in between, and God's hope is coming. It is not in hand, but it is at hand. And our task then, like those women in Zimbabwe, is to stand. To stand with our neighbors across every difference and to stay awake for the hope that's coming once again. And I want to close with this prayer from Steve Garness Holmes. You have to know how to look and where among the distress of the nations, the fear and foreboding to see the little fig leaves, the subtle bursts of possibility, God's faint but certain emergences, the little gracelets that abound and clue you in on what is coming upon the world. Look for the child who endures, the woman who persists, the beauty that subverts, the love that sneaks in. Watch for the free, outlandish life that is not yet done arriving. That's just the way it is, isn't the way it is. Look until you see. Dance till the music can't help but start. Don't miss a single bird song, and you may have to silence yourself. Shed earbuds, turn off the TV, and the one in your head, too. The mercy that does not pass away shows itself to those who are watching. In the gray streets, among the rows and columns, the mystery keeps happening and happening and happening. May all of us who truly need a new redemption song find a light this Advent. And may that light lead us through every darkness. And may we stay awake to the beauty that is in both the light and the dark this very day. Amen.
Don't you let go of your dreams today. Don't you let go of your dreams. Don't you let go of your dreams.